Sonny Kapoor. From the gentle music made sons of Kura a sound. A lovely ancient dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even feeds, for the course of the world. My heart and my flesh cry out for the loving God. Even his father has come home, and to swallow a nest for herself, for she may half have known, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, Lord of Jacob. Oh, look, my own shield, Lord. Take the favour from your anointed one. Better is the one in your court than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a poor doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold. From those who hold the blameless, God Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen.
My favorite psalms. We pray for the
but these were songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they journey, but I'm longing to be in the temple. And I've had to trust God in this journey. And in the psalmist talks about three different experiences of being with God. And each of them are an experience which brings about blessing. So the three things that he mentions are dwelling in God's house, the next thing is journeying, and the final thing is trusting. And each of these experiences bring us a state of blessing, of peace, of contentedness, of feeling secure, of feeling that actually I at this moment am doing what I should be doing, what I was created to do. And it's interesting that that two of these stages, one of them is not about journeying, it's quite active, but two of them are about being quite still, if you like. So let's start with the first one. Thanks, Barbara. So the psalmist starts off and he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. I love the word dwell. I think most of you know that just about a year ago, I moved in, and actually moved in opposite Margaret. I had been sort of renting a property and I had possessions in five different places in Dundee and beyond. It wasn't a permanent situation, but I'm now permanently in my home. And it just feels very different. When you're dwelling, there's a sense of being there. You're settled. You're permanent. That's your address. That's where people will find you. And the psalmist is saying, you know, it's a very blessed thing to dwell in God's, in the place where God is. And so you're not kind of, you know, you're there with your slippers on, if you like. You're in God's presence. You're just resting there. You're not kind of feeling you need to rush away. And of course, the lovely thing as part of that is you're dwelling in God's dwelling place. God is not an absentee landlord. You know, he's not just kind of away somewhere. That's fine. You can use the building, pay your rent. God is there. So you're in a place, dwelling, settled, where God is also settled. And of course, at that time, for these pilgrims, they had a real sense that God was particularly in the temple. Okay, so people would go to the temple because they felt in a very particular way that's where God's presence was. But we know that with Jesus, with his coming, with his returning to heaven, and his giving us the Holy Spirit, that actually we can all be places where God lives. Our hearts can be God's home. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. So in a really special way, we can welcome God into our hearts. And it's interesting that this psalmist, you know, he longs for God's presence. He's probably been on the road for a long time. He's just longing to get there. He talks about my flesh. He longs, he yearns. His whole being, so his flesh, his heart, his outer and inner being calls out for the living God. And St. Augustine, one of the kind of well-known religious leaders or divines, if you like, he said something which is really interesting. He said, you know, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless. We long for something until our heart finds its rest in you. So that longing for God is part of, just built into us as human beings. God created us for himself. And if we're not connecting with God, if we're not in that relationship with God, if we're not speaking to him, hearing from him, following him, you know, we just have that sense of, no, this is not right. Something's not right. Something is missing. That's because we were created to be in God's presence, to dwell, for God is dwelling. Those of you who are that we have. The song says, I'm, and this is someone singing to God, I'm coming home to you. You are where I belong. I'm coming home to you. It's lovely, isn't it? The idea of being with God is where we belong. And when we're related rightly to God, when we're in his presence, we have that sense of this is right. This is where I should be. The next verse goes, true love is calling. I'm coming running home to you. Though I am broken, grace is my welcome. Home to you. You are the guiding star I'm chasing. Home to you. Like a wave to the shoreline, I'm coming crashing. Home to you. So the wave crashes. That's nature. That's what it's naturally called. Home to you.
It's okay.
So, people who are dwelling in God's presence, reading this psalm, are ever praising you. And those of you who might have come across the Westminster Confession, particularly if you were doing confirmation preparation, you will know that man's chief end is to
glorify God and enjoy
glorify God and
enjoy him forever.
Enjoy him forever. Exactly. And so that's what the psalmist just envisages doing in God's presence, worshipping him, praising him, just recognizing who he is. And it's really interesting, actually, that the psalmist particularly mentions the altar here. He says, talks about the sparrow and the swallow. They found an altar. These very, very fragile little birds. They found a safe place for their nest, and it's near the altar. And it's a lovely picture of God, you know, the hospitality here. And the altar is very, very key for us being able to be at home in God's presence. Because if it weren't for Jesus, for his shed blood on the cross, and that's what we remember with the altar, it's a particularly bit of furniture in the church, that we'd use for celebrating communion. If it weren't for Jesus, for what he did, we couldn't come into God's presence. We couldn't dwell there. We just couldn't. It's only because of Jesus, because of the altar and what it symbolizes, that we can be in God's presence. So, the altar, Jesus' death and resurrection, of course, a very famous thing that often is quoted in humans is Jesus saying that I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. But I will come again. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he's preparing the way for us to be a holy world. Thank you. So the next blessed state, so we talked about, you know, the peace, the contentedness, the sense that we are doing what we should do, that we are who we are when we are dwelling in God's presence. But the psalmist says, actually, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts in pilgrimage. Now, do you know, pilgrimage is not an easy thing. I don't know if anyone's done a kind of long walk. Is anyone here actually done the Camino del Santiago in Spain? It's a kind of long walks that people would do as an act of religious devotion. It would maybe take a couple of weeks, maybe even longer. And on that walk, they would stop, would pray, worship, and so on. But journeying and pilgrimage means it's something that you have to set your heart to do. It's something you really, really want to do. You can't just kind of think, oh, do you know what? I don't feel like it today. You get stuck. It's something that you need to be quite disciplined about, to be quite committed to. And the great thing about the kilt walk today is there are going to be loads of people, won't there? I don't know how many, but hundreds of people walking. And they'll all keep each other going. You know, there'll probably be a spell where they just think, you know, I'm exhausted. If I were on my own, I'd be out. But you know, you're surrounded by people who are journeying with you. And somehow that keeps you going. And that's the importance of coming on screen. There's a place for on screen, but it's lovely to be together, to encourage one another, just to keep going. And there'll be some weeks when, for some of us, we've had a really hard week. It's just a massive struggle. But when we come together with others, we can encourage one another. So, so important. That's part of this experience of pilgrimage. And sometimes it'll be fun, you know. You come in and you've had a really good week and you've been so aware of God's goodness and His provision and His presence. And you can, you know, we can encourage one another with those stories too. But sometimes it will just be like a veil of tears. But the interesting thing that this psalmist says is that even this veil of tears, you know, the hard times, can be a really fruitful time. It says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it as a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it. And I think that that's a very important experience of following Jesus as believers, because we can know that even in the difficult times, God will give us grace, He will give us strength, and actually, what we receive in those times, we will be called on to share with others. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians, it says, praise to God, the Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble, the same comfort we receive from God. That's why it's so important that we share together. We receive that comfort from God. We go through incredible challenges. It's impossible to live as human beings without challenges, but we receive God's comfort and grace so we can share it with other people. And many of you, I know, have heard of June Yeritsen. She's a quadriplegic. She had a terrible accident as a young woman who broke her neck. But she has had an incredibly effective life. She came to know God in a way that really transformed her whole perspective. And she's encouraged people worldwide, people who have had all kinds of challenges. And Joni said, the weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. The harder I lean on Him, the stronger I discover Him to be, and the bolder my testimony to His grace. Okay, that is a really important dynamic. The weaker I am, I have to lean harder on God's grace. The harder I lean, the more I discover that His grace is sufficient. And there is something quite special about God's grace. I find it quite helpful to compare it to spiritual endorphins. That basically, whatever physiologist is going to say, that when you're doing a really kind of vigorous exercise, you come to a point where your body says, I cannot do this any longer. I'm wiped out. I've had it. And your body goes, oh no, you haven't. Here, have some endorphins. You can keep going. They push some endorphins into your system, and you're able to go beyond what you actually think you can. And I think that God's grace is like that. You know, there are experiences you think, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. I can't forgive that person. I can't be gracious in this situation. I can't love that person. I can't have faith. I can't speak about my faith. And God gives grace. He gives this supernatural ability to do what is beyond what we think we can. The final state of blessedness, being at peace. I didn't realize it's standing by. It's a bit rubbish, isn't it? Is trusting in God. And you know, we talk about this very easily, don't you? Trusting God. But actually, do you know, if we look at our culture, probably everything in our culture is discouraging us from trusting, isn't it? You know, we're becoming increasingly paranoid, because we're taught not to take things at face value. You know, the basic assumption that we start with is that people are not to be trusted because they're out to exploit us, they're out to take advantage of us, or steal our identity, or hack into our bank accounts, or you know, charge huge sums of money for bad workmanship. So we're always thinking, what's the catch? This looks good, but what, you know, what is behind it all? And we look at it through this lens of suspicion. So trusting is quite a massive thing. But the psalmist gives reasons for trusting God. He said, trust God because he is a sun and a shield. And I love this picture of God being the sun. I don't know if Margaret is aware of this. You probably were, Margaret, that when I moved into my new house, I had a plot out the back. But my plot was covered over with blue plastic. I don't know if you remember that. And it had Chuckies all over it. It was really quite just a discouraging bit of ground. But I got quite a lot of help from friends who cleared away all the Chuckies, we took up the plastic, and let the sun in. And this year, I've got amazing things growing. There's some really quite lovely flowers. And it's the sun. And I think that's maybe the same for some of our lives. You know, perhaps, you know, maybe some of us have lived lives when we haven't really received enough of the sun. Maybe there's stuff that's covering us over, maybe there's Chuckies. But we're encouraged to allow God, to allow His light in, His healing, His grace. He wants to grow things in us which will identify us as His children. So, fruit of the Spirit, love,
joy,
peace,
patience,
kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all things that the Holy Spirit will bring in our lives as we welcome the sun, the light, the warmth, you know, the growth that God will bring in our hearts. And it's also a shield. It's really interesting that, you know, the shield, Paul, the apostle, talks about the, you know, the armor that we have as followers of Jesus. And the shield is really important to keep away the darts of the enemy. And God's enemy is out to misrepresent him, to get us to believe lies, which will cause us to withdraw our faith from him. And, you know, it worked in the Garden of Eden, so, you know, why would it not work now? So he goes to Adam and Eve and he says, you know what? God doesn't want the best for you. He's just trying to keep good things from you. So, you know, it's all about him keeping you under control. It's all about living this sad, limited, you know, small life. Go on, eat the fruit. Then you'll have this great, big life and, you know, live a full. And of course, when they do that, things go very, very badly wrong. Sin, death, things go wrong in creation. So we need that shield just to be aware of the stuff that we're to put, pull us away from trusting in God, what He wants for us is good. And I love that verse in Romans where Paul's saying, you know, God would not withhold any good thing from us. He has already given us what is most precious, His Son. Why on earth would He withhold anything that is necessary, is good and right for you? So we can pray with confidence, knowing that He will not withhold any good thing. For those who walk with blameless and in Jesus, we are blameless. So, those who dwell in God's house are blessed. They're at peace, they're secure. There's a sense of this is where I should be. Those who journey, who are moving towards their goal, are also blessed. Those who trust
inevitable couch potatoes.
We thank you that you call us to be with you, but also to be with you as we live, as we move, as we journey, as we trust in the hard times. So will you please, Lord, help us as we continue as pilgrims. Lord, you know our circumstances today. Some of us may honestly feel like perhaps we're not. But we pray that you would grant us grace to keep going, to live lives that will honor you, to be a blessing too to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to